usually takes a couple days to get. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Some folks were telling me, excuse me, the other night that the speakers in the back were not working. So if you can't hear, they said to tell you just tough. That's why you're supposed to sit up front. Now, I ad-libbed that. They didn't really say that. Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 1. And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. The they here are the same theys that you see up in verse 56 of chapter 23, and also the women also in verse 55 of chapter 23. And then we see them listed in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James or Joseph, and other women that were with them who told these things to the apostles. So it's this group of ladies that come very early to the sepulchre where the Lord Jesus had been buried, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. Then over to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 6-7 miles. And they talked together as they of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. The word holden really means taken a hold of. It wasn't that they couldn't see. It wasn't that they were, you know, visionaries or anything. Their eyes were controlled. What they saw was controlled. Their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And then over to verse 25. Excuse me. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating, that, listen to the wording of this, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Father, we commit our time to you now. We ask, Lord, that it would be thy Spirit that speaks to us. Don't let me get in the way. We pray, Father, that as we've opened these pages, that you would open our hearts and minds and move your very heart from these pages into our hearts and into our minds. Father, you've known from eternity past who would be here today. You know the needs of our hearts. You know the things going on in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Father, we just would pray that you would minister personally to those needs in each one of us. Help us, Father, to go away from here different than we came. And we commit all of this and our time together to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. My backup is gone. That's it. I'm on my own. Stick man has departed. Hope and encouragement from the Lord. And this morning we're going to look at hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're discouraged. But I'd like to start out these meetings with a little video. It's just a brief video, about 3 or 4 minutes, that impacted my life many years ago, way before there was computers and videos and the such. You may or may not have heard of this man. He's a black preacher. His name is Dr. S.M. Lockridge. The S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's true. If you want to know what happened to Abednego, I'll tell you about that later. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He was a pastor, that's his term, not mine, of Calvary Baptist Church, a predominantly black meeting in San Diego, California, from 1953 to 1993. He held doctorates in numerous doctorates and honorary degrees and was often sought as a speaker, even after he retired in 1993. He served as a guest lecturer and was often sought as a public speaker and spoke at lots of schools, universities, and was on the boards of a number of Christian organizations, not the least of which was the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. In 1985, I think, or maybe 86, Joanne and I went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Columbia, South Carolina. And that was where I first, I'll have to kind of explain. You've got the weeping prophet on your hands. I got saved a long time ago, and I just have never gotten over it. So every now and then when we talk about the Lord, it just sort of bubbles up. You'll just have to bear with me. I normally come back, so just... And it might be about anything. We could be talking about the pulpit and I might get choked up. So just, you know, bear with it. I drift off and then I come back. So anyway. The Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Columbia, South Carolina was where I first came in contact with Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And the... He's well known. You can look him up on YouTube. I hunted for a long time to get a cassette recording. A lot of you have never even heard of a cassette, possibly, but we were transitioning from records, which you have never even seen pictures of, maybe, but I understand they're coming back, so my collection may come out of the drawer somewhere, but anyway... I hunted for a long time to find this message on cassette. It's all on YouTube now. And he's best known, or most famous, if you could use those words, for a message that he delivered called, "He's My King." But the one that I want to have you listen to today is called, "It's Friday. But Sunday's coming." Now, Anthony Campola tells a rarefied story to do with this message, but it's not his message. Dr. Lockridge is the one who spoke it first, and you're going to hear him preach that message. It's just a little message. And someone has put it to pictures from the Jesus movie. 1985 in Columbia, South Carolina. This message so impacted my life that I think about it, maybe not every day, but I think about it all the time. Because when you serve the Lord, you know, you think when you first go into the Lord's work, this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to serve Jesus. People are going to appreciate it. It's going to be fun. Well, it isn't exactly like that. And sometimes you can kind of get down and discouraged. I know nobody here in Missouri or Kansas. You say Missouri or Missouri? Ha! Huh? This is how the Civil War got started. Well, anyway, I know nobody in Missouri or Kansas or Oklahoma ever gets discouraged. But in my little corner of the world, there's enough to go around. And when those times come around, just remember, it may feel like Friday. I'll be back. But Sunday's coming. But Sunday's coming. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Can we turn the lights down first? I don't know how to do any of this. Oh, wow, that's great. I'll just lurk down here. Okay, brother. I'll sit here. Oh, start it again. Have not yet accepted Christ as your Savior. You're living in Friday. No hope, no future. The best it can ever get is using and being used, being taken advantage of and taking advantage of, living in and for the world. Live a miserable life and die and go to hell. I wish I could sugarcoat that. But the Bible tells me, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Meaning those that aren't right with God. Now, I don't know everybody here, and I can't see beyond the front door. Right? But I know I lived in Friday for 32 years. You want to talk about sin? I can talk about sin. I was a sailor for 32 years. And you can let your just imagination run wild as to what kind of people sailors are, and you'll probably find me in there. It cost me everything. It cost me everything of any value. And you may think that you're getting away with it. You can put on a nice veneer. And you can fake it. And you can be a pretend Christian. Or you can go to all of the churches in town and go to all the Christian camps in town. But the problem is, it's like putting a coat of paint on a rotten board. And eventually the rot just bleeds through. And I can tell you the end of that road is destruction. The Bible tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The Bible tells us, God's word says to really investigate yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. This is not something you want to mess around with. Hold your place here. We'll come back in a minute. But turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 7. Verse 13. So this is a kind of a chapter of twos. It says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. You know, when you're living in sin, you think that you're okay, right? You're part of the crowd. And these religious folks, they just don't get it. But my Bible says that there's a broad road, and it leads to destruction, and it's an easy way. You know, the devil wants people in hell. And if you wanted people in hell, you would say, over here, from here over, this is this big gate. And it says, over the gate, it says, this way to heaven. And then over here, there's this little bitty gate. And it says, this way to heaven. And you stand back and you look and you watch and you say to yourself, well, look at all the people going that way. It must be the right way. Otherwise, the whole world can't be wrong, can it? And there's that little scabby little bunch of people over here. Could they possibly be right and the whole world be wrong? Listen, the majority is virtually never right. Right? I mean, look at any other area of life. The majority is almost never right. The best is always hard. It's always difficult. It's always a minority that seeks the best. Most seek the lowest common denominator. If you were the devil, you would paint the way to hell as a very appealing place. You're one of the crowd. You look like one of the crowd. You act like one of the crowd. You feel like one of the crowd. You fit in. And you've been trying to fit in since you were a little bitty kid. If you're an orphan kid from South St. Paul, you think fitting in means driving fast motorcycles. I own the fastest motorcycle in the world. True story. Guaranteed a Vincent Black Shadow. Guaranteed at 150 miles an hour out of the factory. I raced it. I've been 150 miles an hour. Fast bikes make you part of the crowd. Girls love to sit on the back of a fast bike. I rode with a sister club of the Hells Angels, Hells Outcasts, South St. Paul, Minnesota. Still there today. Girls love to ride on the back of a Harley. Almost anything to ride on the back of a Harley. You fit in with the crowd. Fast cars, fast bikes, fast girls. You're part of the crowd. And for an orphan kid from South St. Paul, you think, I finally arrived. But you know, you wake up the next morning and you're not fulfilled. You're just empty, emptier than you were the day before. Because none of that stuff in the world satisfies. It gives you a titillation of pleasure for a little bit of time until you wake up and you think, that was nothing. So maybe you're better off with some schooling. And you go to school and you find out that you're just one of the crowd trying to figure out who you are, right? And you go in the military and you get a chest full of medals. You go to war and back and you think maybe being a hero will satisfy that emptiness down inside. And all the clang and the medals doesn't satisfy. You wake up the next day, you're still just as empty down inside as you were the day before. You're living in Friday. You're living in Friday. But Sunday is available to you, to everybody here. You've got to just come to the point in your life where you're fed up and sick and tired of being sick and tired. Tired of being used. Tired of being abused. Tired of trying to fit in and never quite getting there, you know? I can tell you this. The fastest motorcycle in the world today doesn't begin to measure up to what they come out with today. There's always something faster, you know? There's always something bigger. There's always something newer. There's always something prettier. There's always something smarter. The world never satisfies. You just keep coming up empty, and when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, hopefully, someone will come into your life that will say to you, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You can't even see heaven, let alone go there without me. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Ask yourself, really, really serious, ask yourself, is he really your Savior? I'm not talking about going forward, you know, trooping the sawdust trail, praying a prayer. Our kids were in a Christian school one time, and about every month or so, they'd have a church service that all the parents needed to come to. We'd go, and they'd have a rededication time, you know, an altar call. And they'd call for those that wanted to get saved to come forward. Nobody would go forward. And they'd go, okay, we need people to get rededicated. And they'd troop on down. They had permanently tissue boxes up in the front, you know. It wasn't too long. We figured it's the same people coming up every week, every week, every week. They didn't need to get rededicated. They need to get dedicated in the first place. It's as simple as inviting the Lord Jesus into your life, admitting that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, recognizing that Jesus is that Savior and He died for you. He gave His life for you. He died so you could live. Recognizing that He's that Savior and inviting Him to be your Lord and be your Savior. We hope you've done that. If you haven't done that, that's really day one of Ozark Family Camp. Joanne and I led a couple to the Lord. They were sailors, and we came in contact with them, and they came out to meeting, and we went by and visited them that night. And they had never, to their knowledge, they'd never been in a church before. And I started by telling them that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their life, and that God says that He so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son, that if they would just believe in Him, they would never perish but have everlasting life. And they both said, you know, we know that verse. Somewhere in their life, though they'd never been in a church to their knowledge, somehow they knew John 3:16. And they got saved that night. Following Sunday, they came out to the chapel, and he had a black Beat Your Mama t-shirt on, you know what I mean? And bright orange Bermuda shorts, color of Dave's shirt there. Bright yellow Bermuda shorts and this black Beat Your Mama t-shirt. He sat right behind me, and I introduced him in worship, and he stood up during the worship meeting, and he read a poem that he had written. Tears running down his face, dripping on the back of my neck. One of the best days of my life. One of our elders at that time, during the break, walked up to him and said, "You know, brother," he told him how inappropriate his dress was. He told him how inappropriate it was to read poetry at the Lord's table. I hadn't been far from being a sailor long enough. I was very tempted to exercise some corporal punishment. Don't ever read David at the Lord's Supper, right? Some of those poems he wrote. Well, anyway, Sunday came for that young man. He was a child beater. He was a drunk. He was a dope addict. He was a shack. They were shacking up. He was living Friday. But listen, folks, Sunday came. Sunday came. Changed his life forever. He came and he talked to me about his dress and his poem, and I said, "Listen, I don't care. I don't care if you come in your underwear. But you come. Because God appreciates that you're there." He looks down and he sees all of his kids, you know. And they're tall and they're short and they're fat and they're skinny and they're ugly and they're pretty, and it's just the family, you know. And I think the Lord Jesus is just thankful that you're there. Because he died to pay the price for that seat that you're sitting in. We had a little talk with the other elder about how ashamed of himself he ought to be. I don't know where you're living. I don't know what your life is going through right today. But if you're not saved, you're living in Friday. And the worst day of your life is the best it's going to ever get. And then you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Two paths, two ways, two gates, two destinations, two crowds. Down below in verse 15 on, there's two prophets, two fruits, two trees, two professions. And then in verse 21, the Lord Jesus, I think with tears in his eyes, says this: "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." The will of God is that everyone is saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Now think about this. The scene is the door of heaven. Are you alive or dead when you're there? That's a question. The door of heaven, are you alive or are you dead when you're standing at the door of heaven? You're standing at the door of heaven. Are you alive or dead? Dead. Boy, things are different in Missouri. You got to be dead to be in heaven, right? You're standing at the door to heaven. You're up there. You're right at the gates of heaven. And Jesus meets you and says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Everyone here is going to have to answer that. We're going to face that one day. And the Lord Jesus right here, and you can put a sticky tack on this if you want. And the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord." In other words, Christianity is not what we say, it's what we are. I don't care if you wear Beach Your Mama t-shirt and yellow shorts. I don't care if you wear long hair or short hair. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be one of these people who says they have him, but don't really have him. They put on a front. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at the religious stuff I've done. I read my Bible. I pass out tracts. I go down to the rescue mission. I love my friends. I hang out on Fridays." I'm working with a girl right now. They go out Friday and Saturday night to a bar, juking. And as fate would have it, the same band that plays in the bar plays in the church on Sunday. She started going to church because I can hang out with my friends on Friday and Saturday night at the bar. I can hang out with my friends on Sunday at the church. I mean, it's just another bar, you know? Lord, I went to church. I mean, I sang with the band. We waved our hands. I mean, it was a wonderfully religious thing. Verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You go to hell. Can they change it? That's a question. Can they change it at this point? No. It's locked. See, this is happening after they've died. Now they're dead. They're standing at the door to heaven. The Lord Jesus meets them and he says, none of that counts. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You're going to have to go to hell. And I think it's with tears in his eyes. And it's too late to change it. Listen, your choice for Christ has to be made in this life. And it's got to be the right choice. It's not based on what you do or where you go. It's based on who you know. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What's your name?
Samuel.
Samuel and I are good friends. We're going to digress just a little bit. Samuel and I are good friends. We're going to go out to dinner, okay? Okay. Outback?
Chili's.
We're going to go to Chili's. We walk into Chili's. The lady says to me, smoking or not smoking? Now, this is hypothetical. I smoke. Samuel does not smoke. Smoking or non-smoking? Because I'm with my friend, my very good friend Samuel, what am I going to say? Non-smoking, right? Because Samuel's my very good friend. Okay, she says, you want to sit in the bar or do you want to sit in the other section? Now, I drink. This is hypothetical. I drink, but Samuel does not drink. Because I'm with my very good friend Samuel, where am I going to sit? Not in the bar, right? The waiter comes to the table, says, what would you like to drink? Now, I'd really like a rum and coke. But Samuel doesn't drink. So what am I going to order? Coffee? Now, I might let him go first, just to see, you know? Just to see. And Samuel orders coffee, so I order coffee, right? Because Samuel's my very good friend, and Samuel doesn't drink. And Samuel's my very good friend, and Samuel doesn't smoke. And Samuel's my very good friend, and he likes chili, though I like Outback. Now listen, Samuel's my very good friend. If I hang out with Samuel, the more I hang out with him, what's happening to me? I'm becoming like him, aren't I? Over a very short amount of time, all of a sudden, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't go to Outback anymore. And I've actually gotten to where I like Chili's. You see, when you know the Lord Jesus, it isn't that you give up all this stuff because you know him. It's that you're hanging out with him. He lives in you. He's with you every minute of every day. And as you hang out with Jesus, you become like him. Until we finally go to heaven and we'll really be like him. It isn't that we set about to change our lives. It's that when you really have a relationship with Jesus, he changes us. Now, if you're not changed, if you're still the same person you were, but you went forward and you prayed a prayer, or you went forward and you read a verse, or you went forward and got a button or something like that, that's not salvation. You don't get saved with a prayer. Some people do. I prayed. My wife did not pray. But the prayer isn't what saves you. It's just the way you communicated to God. Being saved is having a personal relationship with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Have you got that? Have you got that? If I can't give you anything in this whole week, But that one thing, don't leave here without Jesus Christ being your very best personal friend. Because otherwise you're living in Friday. Sunday's available. It's there waiting for you. All you got to do is reach out and take it. It's like a free gift. Well, back to our passage in Luke. Here's these two disciples, verse chapter 24 of Luke. They're walking down the road. They are discouraged. They're disgruntled. And I'll tell you what, even when you are a Christian, there are those days when you get down and discouraged and life just kind of stinks. And it's those times when you got to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus had a day that stunk as he carried that cross up that hill for you. And he laid down on it and they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet and they stuck a spear in his side and they put a cross on his head. And he was hardly recognizable as a man because he loved you personally. God so loved Bobby Brown that he gave his only begotten son. And you can put your name in that passage. God so loved Jane that he gave his only begotten son, that if Jane would just believe in him. It was Friday and Jesus was suffering. And now the disciples are living Friday. They don't know what's happened. Walking down the road, kicking dust. And notice this unknown visitor comes and joins them. In verse 15, as it came to pass, while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding, didn't recognize him. Listen, here's the lesson. Jesus loves you, and he's always near. You may not recognize him, you may not see him, but he's always there. And sometimes he comes to you in the person of someone else. When you're having a stinko day, and a brother or sister says, listen, I just thought I'd stop by, or I thought I'd just give you a call and see how you're doing. And the person of Jesus comes by in the person of one of your friends. Or someone of your friends is sick and laid aside. And you decide, you know, I wonder how old Sam is doing. And you give them a call. Listen, don't be afraid to call and go by and visit people. Don't be afraid to bring a little something by, a little flower or a little supper for them, or you fill in the blank. But there's ways that you can be Jesus' feet and hands and smile and joy that you can bring into somebody's life. The Lord Jesus, the first lesson here is that he's always near you. No matter what your circumstance or situation, he's always there, whether you recognize him or not. Their eyes were holding. They couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him. But he was there. The second lesson here, look at verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? I think the second lesson in this little group is that the Lord Jesus is always interested in you and your life. He wants to know what's going on. Don't be afraid to talk to him. This is where quiet time comes into your life. Take a little time for reading. That's how God talks to us. Take a little time for prayer. That's how we talk to God. It doesn't have to be some big theological issue, right? I talk to the Lord while I'm driving. I picture, this is, you know, I'm not a rock. I'm not. Where's my buddy? I'm not a rocket scientist. There he is. I am not a rocket scientist. So if you want one, you talk to him. If you don't want one, you can talk to me. But because I'm not a rocket scientist, I kind of picture the Lord sitting in that other seat in the car. And so as we're driving along, I talk to him. Sometimes I can get really upset because things don't go the way I think they should go. And he's got big shoulders, and I can talk to him about those things. Thankfully, he doesn't answer me usually. But sometimes he does. And sometimes I'll sit down with my book, and there's the answer. And I think, wow, how cool was that? How many times have you sat down at worship and you thought, this is me last Sunday, I think I should read this passage. And some other turkey stands up and reads the same passage. Ripped you off? Man. Now, you know, you could try to do that, and it could never happen. God wanted that passage read. One of our men this past Sunday, he stood up and this one man called out this song. And then another man called out this song. And then this guy stood up and he said, well, I was going to call out song A. And then when he called it out, I changed over to song B. And then when he called it out, I thought, well, I better get off my tush and call out song C. The Lord wanted those songs sung, didn't he? And he works through us. He's interested in our lives. He's interested in what's going on with our sorrows, with our happinesses, with our joys, with the pitfalls of life, our frustrations. Don't be afraid to talk to him about those things. Look at verse 18. 18 down through 25, Cleopas, the man, probably his wife Mary, is with him, and they invite them to his house. They're going along, and they explain to Jesus what has happened, and obviously he didn't know what has happened, right? and he says to them, you slow to believe, didn't the prophets tell you these things? And they knew them. They probably knew the Old Testament better than we do. And they knew them, but you know, when things let you down, they kind of forget. And the Lord Jesus, I think the lesson there is that the Lord Jesus wants us to know what's going on. And we can find that out if we read his scripture. Just a recommendation, get yourself a one-year Bible. It takes you 20 minutes a day, and you can read through the whole Bible in a year. We have a friend that used to come through the chapel, and he read through the Bible every 30 days. I wish I could do that. I can't seem to do that. But I do read it in once a year, and a one-year Bible's easy. And as you read it, little things will stick out to you. Underline them. Make that your reading Bible. You underline it. Next year when you read through, you'll be amazed at the fact that different things stick out to you next year than did this year. Why? Because I'm living a different day. And the Lord has something different to say to me today than he did last year on this day. It's how God speaks to us, and he wants us to know what's going on. I don't know what churches all of you go to. I hope you're all in a New Testament assembly, but you may not be. But you know, there's a lot of whack-a-mo stuff out there, and much of Christianity today is working at cleaning up the world, because if we can get it just clean enough, Jesus will come back. How's that working for you? So if you go down to and these are all good organizations, we support two mission works. We support a crisis pregnancy help center, clothing mission. Most of these, if you go down to them, people of that ilk are working there because they're trying to clean up the world. Get it good enough, Jesus will come back. My Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse. It's just going to get so bad that finally the Lord Jesus takes us out and we'll be gone. And his spirit will be gone. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to live in a time when there is no Holy Spirit restraining this world. I don't want to be around then. Jesus wants us to know what's going on. He wants us to know his plan and where we fit into it. Look at verse 28. As they drew near unto the village to which they went, Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone farther. Don't you love that? The Lord Jesus is a perfect gentleman. You know, he never pushes himself on anybody. He didn't knock me down and say, Bob Brown, you dog, you've avoided me long enough, you're going to get saved today. No, he just tightened the thumb screws on me. Took away my wife, took away my kids, made me miserable, put me in a barracks full of other miserable people. until I finally just said, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I looked to the only place that there was any hope, the Lord Jesus. He doesn't push himself on anybody. He waits for an invitation. He made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him and said, abide with us. For it's near evening, and he went in to tarry with them. And notice that it came to pass that as he sat eating with them, he took bread, verse 30, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. Look just real quickly. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. He's just had the last Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I think the last little lesson in this section, lesson one, is that Jesus is always near you and with you. Lesson two is that he's interested in your life and he wants to hear about it. He wants to talk to you about what's going on, your joys, your sorrows, happiness, gladness, all the things going on in your life. Lesson three, he wants us to know and believe and trust in him. He wants us to know the plan and what's going on. The next lesson is he never pushes himself on anybody. He waits for a personal invitation. He's a perfect gentleman. And the last lesson is he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. Every Lord's Day when we break bread, I get to know him better. Almost never have I sat in a Lord's Supper and not had somebody read something or say something that I haven't thought, boy, that was good. I never thought about that before. And the Lord reveals himself more. This do in remembrance or in recognition of me. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for each other and each one who's come out. Father, it's almost impossible, Father, to have a group like this to gather together that there's not someone here, maybe several someones here, that are not saved from the penalty of their sin. They've not been born again into the family of God. They're not on their way to heaven. They may have prayed. They may have gone forward. They may have done all kinds of things. Maybe even were baptized, but went into the water a sinner and came out a wet sinner. Just have never bowed the knee, really done business with you. And so, first of all, Father, I pray for those that are here without a personal relationship with Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would really do business with you. And then, Father, for your children, your people, Father, bless and encourage, we pray. We thank you for each believer and their impact on each other's lives, your impact on their life, and their impact on my life. I'm grateful for the family that you've brought me into, twice purchased, twice pardoned, twice adopted. What a blessing that I have, Father. And so we ask your blessing on this camp and on the time that remains in Jesus' name. Amen.